Good morning. How is everyone today? We're in Genesis still. If you have your Bibles or electronic device, you've stored them in. We're in chapter 33, and we're still on verses 8 through 20. I hope we eventually leave these verses, but I think we need to stay at least one more Sunday here and look at the whole situation from kind of a different perspective. Some of the same ideas, but maybe a different message or theme that's woven in here that so many of us, I think, commonly wrestle with. This is the whole issue of, do you let God love you? Do you let God love you? Do you allow Him to love you? It's an important question to ask, and it's an important question to ponder if you're a believer or not. But if you're a believer this morning, I'm going to tell you as a counselor or a trained counselor that most Christians that I know struggle with some sense of a full acceptance of from God toward themselves. They struggle with the idea that God can completely and totally love them just as they are because of the sin, the past, the mistakes that they've made. And I believe in this story that we've been covering between Jacob and Esau, we see a lot of evidence that Jacob has a difficult time believing that God can love him and loves him enough to not only follow through with what he said to him, but to protect him from some harm or some evil. Many of us have histories of seeing something bad coming and deciding what we need to do to protect ourselves from that event rather than seeking God and asking him what he wants to do or who he wants to be for us in that. So it says in verse 8, then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, there, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, oh no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I have seen the face of God. And you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. So he urged him and he took it. Then Esau said, let us take our journey. Let us go and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows the children are weak and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me and the men should drive them hard one day, then all the flock would die. So he said, please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant, and I will lean on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord and Seer. And Esau said, now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely into the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, and he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there, and he called Eloi Israel, where he worshipped the Lord. Now, if you catch that last sentence or two, you've seen, if you've been with us each week, a man, Jacob, have enormously amazing encounters with God, promises of God that he's going to take care of him, promises of God that he has a bright future and hope, just like you and I. We all have the word of God spoken to us and over us that he has plans to prosper, not to harm us, to give us hope in a future. And much like Jacob, we come to a place, we often come to places in life where we look at the situation, it looks bleak, and we decide in our hearts we need to do something to protect ourselves. And we take steps to manipulate, control the situation, and cause things to come to pass in a way that we end up being okay. And in this story, we see this whole issue of just like Christians struggling with God, allowing God to love them, struggling with allowing God to take care of them, struggling with the whole idea that regardless of what occurs around us, even inside of us, God already knows who we are. And in spite of that, he's chosen to love us and take care of us. It's really hard to get our minds around that sometimes, isn't it? How many of you have had a tough week as far as just not feeling all that great about how you did as a Christian? Just curious. Okay, there's about half a dozen or more of us in here today. Yeah. I got angry at one of my dogs yesterday and this morning, and a word popped out of my mouth, or five. And I was like, oh, that's precious. Too bad that's not on, like, reality TV for everybody to see, or better yet, post it on YouTube. You know, that would be cool, too. You think about all this, and then, of course, I'm going to come down here and preach after that. It's like, with the same mouth I said that word, I'm now going to preach. This is the devil, of course, over you, you know, going, you can't do that. Many people read this passage and go, look at Jacob, what a hypocrite. He's got all these encounters with his God. He's got all these promises, and then he manipulates and controls his brother, and he lies to him. He says, hey, I'll be right with you. So he sends Esau south, and he goes west. You know, and now he's going to worship God. Oh, look at that. How dare he? I think God has a different perspective than that. In fact, I'm certain of it. I'm certain of it. When we find ourselves in trouble, like when Jacob was fearing Esau here, we often spring into action to protect or vindicate ourselves. Do you think God understands that? Of course he does. He knows we're dust, right? Do you think it changes his level of love for you or for us when that happens? No, I think it grieves him, though, for a variety of reasons. One is that we just don't really, when we do this stuff, we don't really get to experience God. And what we don't allow him to do is love us, which is what he deeply desires to do. So Jacob sets up this altar, and he finally affirms his name change. And after all this manipulation, controlling behavior, and lying, and now God is, in fact, his God. That's what he's proclaiming. I think we go through that kind of a process numerous times as Christians. We blow it, we confess, we worship, we blow it, we confess, we worship, we blow it, we confess, we worship. And it goes on and on and on, like the song that Dallin led us in. On and on and on it goes. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? There are times that we need to affirm what God has done for us, and that's after every time we sin. There are times that we need to affirm what God has done for us in the form of worship, even though we don't feel like it. Did you know that when you worship God, it changes the atmosphere? Did you know that when you choose to thank God in spite of circumstances and stand in faith, that your heart changes? That you start to overcome the very thing that the enemy designed to take you out? This is what I'm telling you is what Jacob did at the end of this story was the right thing, and God, I believe, was pleased with it because it allowed him to love Jacob. It's hard to get our minds around that sometimes, but what has God been about from the beginning with his creation? He's been running us down, he's like, I want to love you. Quit running. Stop running. I'm over here. I'm not over there. No, seriously, look at the provision I have for you. No, it's not over there. Don't do that. No, you did that yesterday. Oh, well, you're going to do it again. Okay, now, can I get your attention again? That didn't work. This is like my dog at home. Callie, don't go there. No, don't dig the tree roots up. Callie, no, she did it. You know. Don't chew the branches off the tree. No, don't chew the bark off the tree. Don't dig the root system out. Okay, you killed the tree. Okay, I guess we got to get you another tree. This is what God does for us, right? You know, and by the way, that tree, it took me 7 hours of online research and phone calls in 3 different states to find that tree. But anyway, that's a whole other story. So here's what we do as Christians. We want to feel good enough about ourselves so that we can enjoy communion with God. We want to approach him not from a place of need, but from a place of accomplishment. See how good I am? Now you must receive me. I've earned it. Doesn't that put us into some level of control of the relationship too? Because you know what? If we've earned something, God owes us, and if God owes us, we can remind him of that. This is horrifying to talk about it like this, isn't it? And no, I didn't write this sermon for you. I can hear people out there in their spirits going, was he thinking of me when he wrote this? God was. God was. It's that personal, isn't it? It really is that personal. I've been going through a season they call it the Dark Night of the Spirit. You can read about from St. John of the Cross, from some guy who lived in the 15th century. Bless his heart. And in this process I'm in, I'm being weeded out, and a lot of my root systems and belief systems are being dealt with by God. And I have different insights into things like, you know, I used to read certain portions of Scripture a certain way, and now I'm like, no, I think God really wants, and that's one of this is what I see in this passage, I think God wants us to let him love us. And I think he was delighted that Jacob, even after all the junk Jacob did, and he totally whiffed on that whole process with Esau, God was just pleased that he worshipped him and that he let him love him. It's an amazing story. I read it. I used to read it and go, Jacob is such a worm. Well, so am I. Some of you might be too. And we show up on Sundays, at least one out of four for some of us, one out of eight for others. Some of us are here every day. Every Sunday, we're good, aren't we? God's got to be impressed with that. So we can come to the doors with our head held high. I don't think so. So some people read this story and they say, how dare Jacob, after all, he behaved so pathetically and so manipulatively. He behaved terribly toward Esau. When I was young, I always thought Esau was a bummer. You read this story now and you're going, I kind of like Esau. My heart toward Esau changed when I saw this whole scene played out before us. Did yours? Think about this a little bit. Jacob's got this wonderful gift of forgiveness from all of his brokenness and all of his manipulation, all of this stuff. And basically, Jacob believes like an unbeliever in this encounter with Esau. And he's just had his name changed after this awesome encounter with God, and he's a coward. And so then he builds this altar and he worships, and the devil is probably saying to him, you're not worthy, you're not worthy, you're not worthy. And believers over the centuries who've read this going, he wasn't worthy, he wasn't worthy, he wasn't worthy. And Jacob was doing the one thing that God wanted him to do, and that was let him love him when he finally got to the end of the story here. And here's the deal. Esau, this is why I like Esau so much in this thing now. Esau was happier to see Jacob than Jacob was to see him. It says he wept on his neck, and obviously was a changed man, and he loved him, and he wanted to hang with him. Esau actually expected that they would have a relationship. He said, okay, let's ride together. Come on. And Jacob's like, I can't wait to figure out how to get rid of you. And we're just like that. We get forgiveness from God, and we can't wait to ditch him. Because we want to live our own lives the way we want to live them. This story right here is just a picture between Jacob and Esau and us and God. It really is. It's an amazing story. So point number one is God knows everything about you, and he still loves you. God knows everything about you, and he still loves you. This is a really comforting thing, isn't it? There's so much wrong with all of us, and if we knew how much, we would walk around in a permanent cringe. We'd be like this, ugh. It's like old Mike Warnke, Christian comedian, said, he used to wake up feeling like 500 pounds of sin on a popsicle stick. That's the way we'd walk around, just like, "You were disgusting." And then like a little later, we're going to come to the Lord's table, hopefully every one of us. And after the weeks some of us have had, it might be a little difficult, although after the message, I hope it's really easy, because I hope we have a complete different mindset about the love of God and what he's provided for us. Because Jesus shed his blood on the cross, that means infinitely more to God than what getting a few things right or wrong, you know, that you did this week. You can't justify our relationship with God based on your performance. It's all based on Jesus. When I get to the pearly gates and they go, "Why should you get in here?" I'm going to say, "Because Jesus died on the cross for me. His shed blood covers my sins." How about you? I'm not going to say, "Because I went to church most Sundays while I was alive, and I was nice most of the time to most people, and I even helped a few." Or, "Because I was a pastor for a while." I don't think they're going to be real impressed up there with that. In fact, not at all. Of all of our efforts to please God, every one of them will fall short when you compare it to the sacrifice that Jesus gave. We don't know how to be friends with God, and this is tragic. Jacob didn't know how to be friends with God, and it was tragic. But after that horrible day of manipulation, lying and controlling his brother, rejecting him, he's worshiping God, and God's pleased. There's a picture for you. There's a picture for you. The little encounter between Jacob and Esau breaks my heart. Esau's like, "Let's walk together." And Jacob goes, "I can't because my ewes are nursing, and the pace gets too big. We're going to..." "So, okay, how about I'll go at your pace?" "No, why don't you run on ahead?" "Well, then I'll send some of my people to help you." "No, I don't want them either. I couldn't possibly let you do that." In other words, Esau assumed they were going to be friends, and Jacob wanted nothing to do with them. I've met so many Christians like this. If you said to them you wanted the salvation, but you never wanted anything to do with God, they would go, "Liar." I go, "Just look at your life. Look at your lifestyle. You have no intimacy with him. You have no desire for intimacy with him. You don't want to change anything. You just want to look good." And then half the time, you didn't care about that. What happened to this, "I love you because you first loved me, and I'm going to take up my cross and follow you regardless of the cost, and I really deeply want you desire for you to be Lord over every aspect of my life. I don't want to be 50-something, 40-something, 30-something, and act like I'm a 2-year-old anymore." "Well, Steve, that's an exaggeration." "No. I know 40-somethings who act like 2-year-olds. I'm not going to point them out. Don't worry. Most of them aren't in our church." No, I'm just kidding. They aren't in our church. We got 40-year-olds who act like 3-year-olds, so we're way ahead. No, I'm just kidding. No, this is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? How many of you are saved? How many of you know you're saved and you're going to heaven? I want to see your hands. I think that's just about everybody in here. That's good. That's good. So that means you've had an encounter with God. You can't get saved without that. That would be the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin and you coming into a relationship with him. So everybody in here has had an encounter with God. That pretty much makes us like Jacob, that he's had encounters with God too, right? So what should Jacob have done when the whole Esau thing came to light and he was about to walk through this process with them? If you were here last week, you might have heard the sentence, he should have trusted God. Walked up to Esau and said, "Hi, how are you? How can we get right with each other? I really blew it back in the day." Instead, he's sending all these presents and gifts ahead. He's dividing his family up so he only gets part of them killed if it goes bad. And Esau's weeping on his neck, forgiving him. And he's a changed man. Esau's a happy man. He's got plenty. And Jacob's just sitting there going, how can I get rid of this guy? Oh my goodness, I think I treated God like Jacob treated Esau for years. Okay, I get it. That's really sloppy. I don't want you hugging and weeping on my neck anymore. Isn't that awful? That is so weird. That is just so weird. So, Jacob wanted Esau gone. It's the same man who 24 hours earlier had this experience with God and got his name changed. He hadn't changed yet in spite of the experience, right? How many of you don't feel like you've, don't raise your hands. How many of you don't feel like you've changed much over the last several years? You think you should be further along than you are in your walk with God and how you treat people and how you're living your life. I think many of us could raise our hands with that, couldn't we? Yeah. I was thinking about, I'm 55 today, and I got saved when I was 5. I've been a Christian for 50 years. Ooh. It should be so much better than this. If Pam was here, she'd be in the front row going, amen. But not real loud, but you know. She's up with the kids. It's hard to imagine. I've been around 50 years, and I've been a Christian for 50 years, and this is it. Sorry, folks. I'm so glad I've got a little while longer to go. You know, maybe think something good will happen. You know, in fact, I'll tell you what happened last night. I had a couple of encounters and dreams with God. It gives me some hope. He's showing me in one of them that I've been created to be a demonic exterminator in the kingdom. And I have the perimeter around Bethel. And I have done it. I have exterminated stuff around the house of God in my life. There's more of that still to do. That was one aspect of things. The second dream or second encounter I had, he was showing me that I was a night watchman. And I was taking care of a very sick woman, but who had a lot of potential. And I was trying to go about it where I was trying to figure out how to record what's going on with her and minister to her in particular ways. And the person in charge, which was the Holy Spirit, let me know that I didn't have to do all that, but that there were things I will be able to do later with her. And right now, we just need to let her be where she's at. And so, what's a night watchman? Don't you folks read your Bibles? It's an intercessor standing in the gap. So I wake up and I'm like, well, I'm not going to be the next Billy Graham. Darn. He just wants me to be intimate with him. What a bummer. I think I got a good calling. How about you? I'm 55, and he's like, now I'm gonna show you what you're really supposed to be. I'm like, seriously? So I don't know what all that looks like. I just wrote my journal this morning. Okay, show me what this looks like. I'm willing to change. You know, I don't want to treat you like Jacob treated Esau. Since I'm gonna go preach on it, I'm gonna be accountable for this on Judgment Day. That's my entire motivation. No, it's not. All right, well, I better move on. I'm having more fun with this than you guys are, so let's move on. Many of us have difficulty believing God could love us just like we are. We need help with that, don't we? I've been asking God, please help us with this week. We need help with this. God wants to love us just like we are. Will you let him? That's the theme of the message today. Will you let him? Evidently, everybody in here has a choice about this. So God's, we know this, one of the reasons that we have difficulty believing that God can love us the way he does, according to the scripture, is because his standard's beyond our reach, and we know we don't meet the standard. And we feel condemned, but therefore now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We have not got that scripture alive and living and well inside of us and doing the battle to release us from the shame and the guilt of our pasts. The standard is sinlessness. That's why he had to send Jesus. Point number two, we need to let God love us. God loves us because he does. God, by his very nature and the definition of himself, is God is love. And so he can't help but love us. It's beyond a compulsion. It's who he is by his own very definition of himself. God, as he exists, is the expression of love. There's no stopping it. You cannot, if you're married, you'll understand this, you can't push enough of God's buttons to get them ticked at you, you know, your spouse ticked at you, and you can't get God ticked enough at you to say, I hate you. Not that I think you guys woke up this morning and had a goal of that, but I'm just telling you. Some people live to sabotage their relationship with God and others, though. I'm just going to tell you that. You can tell by watching. Why are you repeating that same history over and over again, going around that same mountain? It's not even a mountain, it's a hill. But to you, it looks like Everest. Yeah. So God loves us because he does. That's A. God loves us because he does. You know what? In our friendships, we serve one another, we help each other, we like hanging with each other. And you know what? God just keeps loving us all the time. It never ends. It's eternal. It never stops. Regardless of what we do. We have no earthly frame of reference to measure God's love. It's too big. It's too consistent. It's too ongoing. It's too overwhelming. Jacob didn't trust Esau because he didn't trust himself. Many of us don't trust God because we don't trust ourselves, and we projected our character and our nature onto God. We've made God in our image, and it's a bummer. And many of us, when we do that, we become his accusers, which further, we think further distances ourselves from him. Now, you can't escape the love of God. That's what the Bible says. But somehow the devil deceives us, and in our own minds, we act or behave bad enough, we get ourselves far enough from God that he's not noticing us anymore, so we can do whatever we want. It's really juvenile and foolish and theologically really incorrect. But have you not done that before? Don't raise your hand. Have you not lived entire seasons of your life like that? Have you not observed and watched others do the same? They live and act like, well, God's not going to really do anything about this. I read an article on MSN this week. It was about Vice President Kerry negotiating with the terrorists in Iran. And he was basically saying that they're going to use a whole bunch of wisdom and time and careful negotiations to destroy us. It's like, I'm reading what he said, and I'm like, you are trying to get us to buy into the idea that we should betray our allies, Israel, act like unbelievers and act like God didn't say what he said in his word about this. And because you're taking a lot of extra time and you think that you're being really wise in how you're negotiating, that you'll be able to do something really stupid and somehow it'll work out. I'm reading this and I'm thinking, God, we're like this with you, aren't we? We're so good at convincing ourselves and cooperating with the deceiver and to getting ourselves into really stupid things. You know, the rules don't apply to us because we've been with God a long time and we've earned this mistake. You know, some people get so bent on how they're seen in history, they'll do whatever it takes to do something fantastic, even if it's just an absolute disaster. That's what this is, by the way. I'm thinking this too, as I'm reading the article, I'm thinking, can people not see what's going on? Well, then I read the comment section. No, they can. I was amazed. I was like, thank you, Jesus. Unfortunately, these people aren't in charge. Kerry is, and Obama is. Lord, have mercy on them and on us and on Israel. Right? Can we get an amen? Yeah. Wow. And you know what? God loves Iran. That's hard for some of us to believe, too. He loves their leadership. He doesn't want any to perish. Jesus bought and paid for everybody's salvation who's ever walked on the planet. This is how big his love is. So, Lord, we just pray for the salvation of Iran and its leadership. So in our story, Esau was actually the gracious person, wasn't he? He forgave Jacob for all of his stuff. He wanted to be friends. He'd be the ones we'd be pulling aside going, you need to read the boundaries book. You need to read the safe people book. This dude had a massive encounter with God. He's got his name changed. It's like, not a good situation right now. Right? Never, ever, ever put people on pedestals who've had encounters with God. It doesn't always necessarily change them. Don't put people on pedestals at all. Just honor who they are in the Lord. Because the scripture says we know each other by the Spirit. So it doesn't matter what quote-unquote office or position you hold in the church. Honor one another. Love one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. You know, that's authentic relationship. I think that's what the world yearns for. And we don't even know it, but we yearn for that with God. Even as believers who've lived like Jacob has with Esau here, we really do deep down know we need a deep relationship with God, but strongholds have kept us from fully realizing it and pursuing it. We've agreed with the devil at so many levels. You know what? We're not alone. Remember Elijah? When God was coming to him and pursuing him, he said, no, I am no better than my fathers. And many of us think Elijah was the greatest prophet who ever lived. You know, he was up there for sure. But he had his moments with God where even he's going, don't even bother with me, I stink. I don't even want a deep relationship with you right now. I'm in a pity party right now, and I'm all muddy and dirty and completely deceived. I don't want you messing with that. Oh, dear. We've never done that. So we love to approach God when we think we're killing it. You know, when we think we're all that, we're doing great. And then we can say to God, do you love me now? Look at how I've been. I had a good week this week, God. Are you impressed? Do you love me better now? I didn't change. That's not fair. I tried so hard this week. I tried to earn your love. And now you're just like rejecting me. No, I never rejected you. I've always loved you that much. I can't love you any more than I do. That doesn't make any sense. You're on tilt. But that's how it is. We love to approach God when we think we're killing it. He wants you to let him be God. No one else can love you as you are. Jesus paid the price so that he has a right to do this. All of our sin has been canceled on the cross. So we need to let God love us because God wants to enjoy us to enjoy him loving us. We can't do this unless we listen to things from his perspective. We need a perspective change, don't we? He told the Corinthians, you are a letter from Jesus. Do you remember was said about the Corinthian church? People were supposed to be bringing stuff to potluck, and they were hurrying and eating it all, not sharing with anybody. They were using the gifts for their own benefit and to the detriment of the church. They had gross sin happening in the church. We had a dude sleeping with his dad's wife. I mean, the Corinthian church was messed up, much like it is nowadays. But God's perspective, and this is what he had Paul write, you are a letter from Jesus. How many of you wake up in the morning going, I'm a letter from Jesus? I'm just a beautiful picture of him and his love. Guess what? That's what he thinks. He doesn't focus on your past. He doesn't focus on the bad thoughts or the bad behavior you got going on. He loves you, and he forgives you, and he has plans to prosper you, not to harm you, give you hope in a future. We can't escape the love of God, though many of us try. Listen to what it says in Psalms 103, verses 10, 12, and 14. It says this, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we're dust. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Many of us here today have weaknesses that we wouldn't want anybody to know about, and we certainly wouldn't want to admit to. Right? We do, many of us in here. But you know what it says in Hebrews 4:15? It says, God is touched by the feeling of our weakness. Our weakness does not turn God off. He's touched by it. He has pity for us. He doesn't go, oh, well, I didn't see that coming. That was real ugly that came out of you right there. You are now disqualified. You don't get my love. To hell with you. No, he doesn't do that. He's actually touched by it. He's like, wow. That's what happened this morning with Callie. I was like, wow, you have a death wish. I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to help you out of there again for the third time in 24 hours. I have this fence. It's the thick, I bought the thicker gauge stuff with the bigger posts. It's huge and tall. It's all around this tree. It's in the ground, so she can't dig underneath there to kill this tree. She's a Bernese Mountain Dog. They're not supposed to be athletic at all. She's jumping this into this 3.5 foot or 4 foot in diameter area and digging the roots out of the tree. I was like, you have a death wish. You're not a wise dog. And I'm like, so I told her, I get in the house after getting her out of there again, and I'm like, hun, I think we just need to love Callie. We just need to love her. There's something really twisted and bizarre about her, but we need to love her. I'm pretty sure she has a death wish. Pam's like, okay, you go for it. Now, my response would be God's, Pam's wouldn't. No. All right, we'll move on now. She's not up here to defend herself, so we'll move on. No, when we get to heaven, a whole bunch of us are going to think this. If only I had realized how much he loved me, I could have had a much better, happier existence down there. Oh my gosh, what was I thinking? He loved me regardless. I didn't have to walk around yoked with shame, yoked with guilt, being stupid. But I think when you get up there, you're not going to care. I think you'll have that thought for like an instant or a moment, and then it's like, I made it. This is awesome up here. You can have that. This is my spot in eternity. I'm near him. This is great. I mean, that's what I think is going to happen. Yeah. I'll probably still get to watch Callie up there. But anyway, we'll move on. Point C, God chose us. He chose us before we were even born. He chose Jacob knowing exactly what Jacob was like. Does that give you hope? It absolutely thrills me. As bad as I am, I look at I'm reading, this is probably the lowlights and highlights kind of intermingled here. Not very many highlights in Jacob's life so far. But I'm reading this guy's story, and I'm like, he was a leader of Israel. He was a father of the nation Israel. Holy mackerel. There is hope, people. There is hope. He knew everything, and he chose Jacob. He knew everything about you and I, and he chose us. Remember when Peter was being warned by Jesus that he was about to blow it? Jesus goes, before the cock crows three times, you are going to what? Deny him. This is not good, is it? But he goes on in the very same paragraph while talking to Peter and the others about warning Peter. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and also trust in me. In other words, it's going to be okay. Really? Yes, it's going to be okay. What do you think Peter learned about himself after that night? Well, and not all that. Yeah. What do you think was the point of it? They'd probably learn I'm not all that. But in spite of that, who did the Lord restore when he resurrected? He went and found Peter, didn't he? Do you have hope yet this morning that you'll be able to take communion with a smile on your face? The sacrifice of Calvary dealt with everything. The blood of Jesus saves, and it makes a path to a love-filled experience with God. Are you on that path? God has his own quiet way of working with us at his own pace. You cannot separate yourself from the love of God regardless of how bad your choices have been. That's in the Bible. He didn't look down on Jacob and say, don't build an altar to me and worship me after that day. Are you kidding me? No, he didn't say that at all. He didn't say, you were ridiculous with Esau, you stink. No, he didn't say that either. He did not. No, God let Jacob build that altar, and God affirmed him, and he affirmed God's love for him. Can you do that this morning? Can you affirm God's love for you? Not just, okay, I'm out on the outer edge of just barely making it to heaven. Because I'm so bad, and I have no hope of being close to God, therefore I'll just stay out here. No, that's not what we're talking about this morning. It's like, no, I get to be right front and center of what Jesus is up to because he loves me with an everlasting love. I can't change that. Don't want to change that. I'm going to learn how to do that. I'm going to learn to live in that. Can you do that? I hope so.